Exodus 14, verse 15. Hear now God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we love this church. You love this church, and you have been faithful to this church. We thank you that you love us and have knit us together in this church. Lord, we love your word, and your word is our life, and it is our light, and it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Oh, Lord, would you shed your light this morning? Would you light our path for the future as you begin to teach us where we ought to go? Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, and a heart to receive your word as it really is the very word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Something has to change. Moses had to be thinking that. People of Israel had to be thinking that. Yes, the Lord had delivered them out of Pharaoh's hand in Egypt, but now they were trapped. In front of them was the Red Sea. Behind them was the Egyptian army, ferociously pursuing after them, and they had nowhere where they could run and hide and escape. Something would change. Either the Lord would deliver them, or they would be destroyed by their enemy. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that just a few weeks ago, I said these very words to your elders and deacons. I said to them, something must change with the ministry of this church over the next year. Now, I know many of you have begun to wonder about the future of our ministry here at Zion. Yes, the Lord was with us when we began this ministry 4 years ago, and yes, the Lord has been with us every step of the way as we have done ministry, faithful ministry over these past 4 years, but what about the future? What does the future hold? When will the Lord work by his mighty power to cause this ministry to thrive? And will we survive? We face very real threats to this ministry, and the future is unknown. Will the Lord work by his mighty power to do a mighty work in and among us? Or will this ministry meet its end? Now, when we look at the story of the Israelites, we know that their story was one of deliverance and not of destruction. We have heard the story of how the Lord parted the Red Sea and the Israelites passed through the Red Sea safely. He worked deliverance for his people. He worked destruction for his enemies. And beloved, what you and I need to remember is that the Lord delights to work deliverance for his people in the most improbable and impossible of circumstances. He fights for his people because his honor is at stake, because we are his people, and this is his work. And what is at stake is his glory, whether his work will remain. And there, beloved, is the sum and substance of our hope, not in our ability to construct a ministry that will remain, and not favorable circumstances that will permit it to remain, but God's power to work in and among us to glorify himself. Our passage today pertains to what the Lord said to Moses and the Israelites before he worked his great deliverance at the Red Sea. And beloved, that is where we are. We are waiting for the Lord to work his mighty power in and through us. And so this is a word that we need to hear today. And what we'll hear over this sermon series, God said to Moses, "Tell my people to go forward." Over the next several weeks, we'll examine how the Lord would have us go forward, what is his means for going forward. But today we're going to focus on this particular exhortation as we see it set in its context under these five headings. First, there was the threat. Then there was the fear, then there was the promise, and the charge, and finally the salvation. Now, if you're visiting with us today, What I want you to know is that the church is not a collection of Christians who simply gather together for worship on Sunday morning. The church of our God is a gathering, is a organism of members who are united in holy fellowship with one another by God's Spirit, because each one of us is individually united in fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus, our King, has established a covenantal relationship between him as our King and his kingdom, the church. And what I hope you'll hear today is a bit about what we can expect out of this relationship with our King, what the church can expect from her Lord, and what the Lord expects from his people. But let's begin by looking at this story. Let's consider the threat. Here was Israel. They had come to the Red Sea. The Lord had given them deliverance out of Egypt, and they turned around and they saw the pursuing Egyptian army, and they were greatly afraid. It was a threat of their existence. And beloved, we as a church, as a ministry, face very real threats. And the context of that statement that I made to your elders and deacons was that we too looked back and we saw an imminent threat to the ministry. As we reviewed the financial records of the church, we saw 6 months in a row where the average deficit for each month was $5,000 a month. Now, I want to be clear. The Lord has gone before us, and he has given us a generous savings to be able to weather such deficits if they're temporary. But you don't have to be an accountant to know that if a deficit like that continues and persists, no savings is safe. And this is not a sermon about financial stewardship, but financial stability is necessary for a church. Financial sustainability is necessary, and financial metrics are an objective measure to see evidence about the health and welfare of a church. And it is imperative for the leaders of a church to properly steward the resources of the church, the gifts that the Lord has given to us, which your leaders have done faithfully over 4 years. We seek to control expenses as much as we can, and we have done that very thing. But controlling expenses, even in business, can only go so far. The Lord must provide. And beloved, praise God, the Lord has provided through your generous giving, through the abundance of our God. Even if you look in the back of our bulletins, you can see the first quarter financial report of our church, and which says that despite having a very difficult first 2 months of the year, the Lord has abundantly provided so that we are well ahead of our expenses by our giving. So we praise God for that, and we are very thankful for God for that provision. But we still have to ask the question. Even if we have temporarily had a reprieve of a financial crisis, is that the heart of the matter? Is all well? Or is there a deeper issue that we need to address? Now, of all of the potential risks and threats to a particular church that exist, none of them is as important. The most preeminent concern, the matter that we must be concerned about is this ministry faithful to what the Lord has called us to be as a church? Is this ministry pleasing to our King? And to that point, our Savior Jesus Christ, our King, calls us to bear much fruit. He calls us to expect much fruit. And yet, as we have seen, and we have struggled, and we have mourned, and I hope you've been praying, we have not yet seen the significant observable growth in the ministry that we are called to see, that we are called to expect to see. And so we must ask ourselves, why is that? Why is that? Now, the challenging thing for us is that we can't create growth. We don't have that power. Only God has that power. We are laborers in the vineyard, laborers in the field. We're farmers. We're called to plant the seed. We're called to water the seed, to fertilize the seed. But the Lord brings the growth. But if we're called to bear growth, we're told to expect that growth, and God yet hasn't given us that growth, we have to ask why. What's going on? Now, I think there we can identify some hindrances to growth that a church can face, that we have faced, and we should take a look at those hindrances. The first is spiritual warfare. The church is a work of God. It is His kingdom on earth, and the devil, our adversary, would like nothing more than to destroy the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we, I believe, have faced more than our fair share of spiritual warfare. Our beginning was delayed by COVID shutdowns. We have had many leaders and members and family members of members who have had serious injuries or sicknesses that have had to be dealt with. We have gone through a period of mourning as a church, as many of us were affected by the loss of loved ones. We have had financial challenges. As small of a body as we are, as limited as we are of financial resources, we have had to endure the macroeconomic climate of significant inflation, including significant increase in our rental cost of our worship space. And we have faced a disproportionate amount of significant and serious spiritual discipline matters within the body. Our enemy has been at work against this work of our God. And yet we praise God, because an enemy does not attack a position that is not a threat. God has plans for this church. And we praise God that despite all the storms that we have weathered, we are still standing. We are still ministering. And we are still together as a body. So that's one significant challenge that we have to growth. Another is simply the culture in which we do ministry. 21st century American culture is a difficult place to do ministry. Americans are consumers. And what the church offers, what this, the style of ministry for this church, what it offers is not, from a worldly point of view, what modern American man is looking for. Americans are also very individualistic. They have their own priorities, their own things they want to do. They pick and choose. They are tapped out busy with all the commitments, individual commitments from life, from work and school and sports and arts. And while the church in a modern American mind might be a good thing, there's just no place for it because my schedule is full and it's just not a priority. And modern American person is focused on individual authority. Americans want to think what they want to think. They're the arbiters of truth. We become a culture of echo chambers where we want our opinions and our ways of life reinforced and encouraged, not challenged and questioned, and a gospel that says this is God's authority and God's truth. You must repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. You must die to yourself and live for another. That's just not a priority for modern American man, and it's not appealing. The bottom line is this. The chances, the prospects of success of a church in 21st century America are slim. Let me go further. They're impossible. It must be a work of God. Only God can draw people to himself and work in the heart of modern man. But I think the third and the most serious threat or challenge for growth in the ministry is not something out there, but it is within here. We have a confusion of what the church is and what we are called to as citizens of the kingdom. Because we too are Americans. But as Christians, we're more than that, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we need to be very careful that we live and operate in accordance with kingdom virtues, not in accordance with American values. And what are those virtues? Well, let's consider just a few of them. Americans are consumers, but Christians are servants. So let me ask you, Christian, is the church for you a spiritual body in which you serve, or is it a buffet of ministry options that you pick and choose how you will be served? Do you find yourself sampling the good fare of the gospel, or are you a worker in the field of the kingdom? Secondly, Americans are individualistic, but Christians are united to one another in love and in service. And dear Christian, are you drawn to your brothers and sisters in love and fellowship, knowing that they are a blessing that has been given to you by your Savior Jesus Christ so that you might grow in grace? Or do you find that you have no interest or no time to spend with anyone else besides what you already have? And Americans are focused on individual authority, but Christians submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Is the Word of God your unreserved and unquestioned authority of your life? Or would you much rather politely or quietly rebel if you don't like it, or you don't want to do it, or you'd rather do something else? Beloved, I think this is where we as a church must grow. Our King would have us move beyond being simply Americans who happen to show up on Sunday morning for worship, to become citizens of the kingdom of heaven who just so happen to live in the United States of America. And beloved, when we live as a kingdom community of the kingdom of heaven, we have every expectation that God will draw people. He will bring growth within this community, internally and externally. So that is the threat. And then we turn to the fear. We look at the Israelites, and they saw the coming enemy, and they cried out. They cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Moses, and they said, well, what's up? There's no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Isn't this what we said? We would have rather stayed in Egypt and been slaves. Why did you bring us out here only to kill us? And beloved, I have heard similar things from our mouths and from our hearts, from all of us. Oh, why did I leave that bigger church where I could sit on the sidelines and I could hop in and out and participate with where I needed to be? Why did I come to this place that they expect me to do stuff, and they see when I'm here and they ask me why are they there? Oh, maybe I should just go somewhere else where I can hide. I've heard it from your officers. I've heard it from your pastor. When the ministry wears, the battle rages, And we don't see and we cry out, Lord, when are you going to regard this work of yours? When are you going to pour out your blessing? And we're weary from the battle and weary from the journey. And we say, why did I do this again? And beloved, what we have to remember is that we did this because the Lord brought us here. This is where our good God would have us. This is the place of blessing. This is where He is, and He has brought us here. And beloved, our God is so good and He is so kind, because in the moment of fear, in the moment of crying out, He responds with encouragement. And He did so with the Israelites, and He does so with us. And that's when He gives His promise through Moses. And Moses says, verse 13, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. For the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. And beloved, that is the million-dollar question for you and for me. Do we believe that the Lord will fight for this work? Will He come to our aid? Will He work in us by His powerful might to grow this ministry for His glory? We have to, beloved. We have to. I'll give you two reasons why we have to. First, because this work has always been God's work. It was God who laid on our hearts to leave our places of comfort, to go do something that nobody knew how to do and nobody had done before, to trust God to plant this church here in Prosper, Texas. It was God who worked in the hearts of the leaders of Presbytery to approve this work and to fund this work significantly. It is God who has worked in us, to draw us, to convince us to do this work, who has gifted us to one another, who has given us gifts to serve. And by His power, we have done marvelous ministry over the past 4 years through our worship, through the preaching of the word, through Sunday school, through men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, kids ministry, outreach ministry, adult Bible study, fellowship meals, and on and on and on. The Lord has been with us and He has worked through us. This is His work. His glory is at stake. We have to trust Him to protect it. But also, because there's no other way. There's no other way that this church will succeed. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, beloved, we must cry out to the Lord that He would build this house and He would do the work in and through us. That is our hope. Now, I want to be clear, when Moses said, stand firm and be silent, he didn't mean with inactivity. He didn't mean with idleness. What he meant was, do not fear, do not fret, do not grumble, but trust in God's power. And we know that because of what came next, which was the charge. And now finally, at long last, we got to our passage, the verse that we began with, this charge where the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the people to go forward. So let's look at this carefully, because this is the charge that we need to hear. First, he said, tell the people to go. Beloved, they could not stand still. They would be consumed by the coming enemy. He said, go. You need to go by faith. You need to trust me. You need to be ready to move. And beloved, we too must be ready to go. We cannot stand still. We must grow. We must obey what the Lord has called us to do. We cannot quench the spirit. We must be faithful to head out. God said to Moses, tell the people to go forward. Now, he could have told the people, turn around and fight those Egyptians and I will give you victory. The Lord has that power to give victory over an enemy army. He had already killed the firstborn of Egypt. He certainly proved that he could defeat militaries with or without his people, and yet the Lord didn't want his people to turn around and go back. He wanted them to head forward. He wanted them to proceed where he wanted them to go. And what that meant, beloved, is that they had to go to the Red Sea. It meant that somehow they would have to trust that God would part that sea and that he would be with them. And on the other side of that sea was the wilderness. And they would have to huddle together as they wandered in that wilderness. And they didn't have the details of where they would go or where they would stop along the way. But he promised the detail that he would be with them, that he would guide them, and he would give them the path. And beloved, we too must go forward. We need to be able to go where the Lord calls us to go, even when it seems improbable or impossible, because Jesus, our Savior, is leading the way. Our King is forging the path forward. We need to follow him because he is with us. He has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is with us always. Moses said, or the Lord said to Moses, tell the people to go. He didn't say, hey, Moses, why don't you cross over and show them that it's safe? Or bring some of the elders and encourage the people before they are ready to go. He said, no, tell the people to go. All the people. Not just the strong and the healthy. Not just those who didn't have anything better on their schedule. But all the people. The ones with the babies and the teenagers. The ones that were healthy, the ones that were sick, the ones that were older, the ones that were younger, all of them, everyone, no one was left behind. They all had to go. Same with us, beloved. Every one of us, a church is comprised of her members, and each one must work properly. And when each one works properly, it builds itself up in love. Every one of us matters. Every one of us is necessary. No one gets left behind. And the Lord said to Moses, tell the people to go forward. God had given Moses the authority to speak on his behalf, to command the people, go forward. And beloved, this was God's path of deliverance. The path of deliverance involved them getting up and getting ready to move forward. And beloved, this is the ministry of the preaching of the gospel. This is what we will intend to do over this sermon series, is to hear from God's word, hear him tell us how we must move forward as a church. And we must listen to it with humility. We must be ready to obey it because this is his path. We must keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who does the work. But the Spirit guides us by his word. We must not quench the Spirit, but keep in step by this in the Spirit by being obedient to the Spirit as he reveals to us by his word. And beloved, this is where we must go. And this is what we must do. And what happened next, beloved, was the deliverance came. The salvation came. God told Moses, take your staff and hold it over the Red Sea and divide it. Have you ever noticed that? We know the story of the parting of the Red Sea. Did you notice that God did not part it until Moses lifted up his staff in obedience to what the Lord called him to do? Beloved, God works through his people. He brings his salvation and his deliverance through people. He brought it ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ. He works in the church through you and me. And beloved, that call to Moses is yet another indicator of what the ministry of the gospel preaching is intended to be. The Lord gives to his ministers the shepherd's staff, which is the sword of the Lord, which we are to hold up as a light to our path. It is a sword that divides even our own hearts to create a path to godliness, individual faithfulness. but it also guides the path for us as a body. We need to be prepared to see what the Lord would call us to do and to walk in it. And the result, beloved, was, of course, salvation. The angel of the Lord went to the back of the formation and to protect God's people from the incoming enemy. Moses lifted up his staff. The Lord parted the waters. The people walked across, but every step was by faith. Every step through the Red Sea, through the piles of water, was an act of faith. And beloved, every step for us will be an act of faith as we follow where he goes and do what he calls us to do. Beloved, this is a matter of urgency. This is what we need to hear. We need to be prepared to move forward and to move forward with faith. We need to hear what the Lord calls us to do and be ready to respond as his people. At no point can we afford to tell our king no. That cannot be our response. It can never be our response to say no. If something seems hard or impossible, we must say, let's figure out how to say yes. Or let's figure out how to say, Lord, show us how. Show us how. Give us the strength to know how. Help us to be faithful, to have the will to do what you call us to do. Prayer is an essential element of our path forward. And to that point, when the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? He was not saying, oh, don't pray to me. Oh, beloved, please pray. Please pray without ceasing. What he was saying was, do not cry out to me in fear. I am with you. Do not pray and do nothing else. Beloved, God responds to our prayers through the faithful obedience of his people. We must pray and move forward. We must pray and act, and God will work through us. Beloved, that is the path that we must follow. And for the Israelites, they saw the salvation of the Lord. The Lord brought them through. He gave deliverance to his people and destroyed the enemy. And beloved, we have a sure promise from our King that he will do the same for us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Lo, I am with you always until the very end of the age. And beloved, that is our hope, that he will work through us when we are obedient to his will and we follow his lead. We may stumble as we walk, but he is the one who gently leads us. We may doubt and fear, but he is the one who stands there and confidently says, do not fear. I am with you. I am walking with you. I am holding you by my hand. We are the ones who are weak and lack the knowledge and the wisdom to do what is right, but he is the one who is mighty, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. Oh, beloved, do you believe that? Do you have faith that the Lord will work in and through us? Are you willing to stake your life on that faith that God will be with us and will work through us? Beloved, that is where we'll be going. That is what we need to hear. We need to be prepared to move. We cannot sit still. We must move forward. And I would humbly ask you to join in this journey going forward in these five ways. As we go through this sermon series, first, I would ask you to pray for this church. Pray that the Lord will work his mighty work, his power in and through us, that we would see him at work bearing fruit in and through our ministry. Secondly, I would ask you to pray for your pastor. Pray for me as I select the passages from God's word that speak to what the Lord would have us do as far as moving forward, how we must as a body move forward. Pray for me that I would preach with grace and truth and power, a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that we would hear God speak to us through these sermons. Third, I would ask you to prayerfully prioritize your participation at Lord's Day worship during this sermon series. We are united to one another by faith. We need a common vision and a common direction to know how we move together as a body. We all need to hear God's word and be invested in the future. Fourth, I would ask that you pray for yourself, that you would humbly hear God's word, receive it as God's word, and let it sink into your heart, that the Lord would illumine in your heart any roadblocks for this ministry, roadblocks in your own heart to living as a citizen of the kingdom, and that by God's grace, you would begin to remove those, to confess them, repent of them, and to move forward with your brothers and sisters by faith. And finally, pray that we as a body would be equipped to go forward, that we would know what that means, and that we would do it in the strength of his might and by faith in our glorious King. Beloved, the Lord is faithful. He is among us. He will fight for us. He loves us. He loves this church. Let us go forward by faith in him, trusting in his power and his love to his eternal praise and glory. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is living and active, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And sometimes it pricks our hearts more than others. Sometimes it is more painful to hear than other times. Oh, but Lord, you are so gracious to us. You love us, and you love this church. We thank you for that. We thank you for 4 years of faithful ministry. We trust in your power and your might and your glory and your love for us. Oh, Lord, we desire to honor you and to glorify you and to be a faithful church. Would you help us to do that? Would you instruct us how to do that? Would you equip us and empower us by your Spirit to do that? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.